Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today. Let your kingdom come.
Let your kingdom come. Amen. As we continue on in Psalm 45, we hear our reading this morning.
In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach your awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you.
Amen. We worship a God who controls angel armies. We heard this song last week, and we sing it together now as we worship him in spirit and truth. You hear me when I call.
You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
My strength is in your name.
My strength is in your name. For you alone can save. You will deliver me.
Yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear?
Whom shall I fear?
I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine.
stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
The God of angel armies is always by my side.
We have this hope in this life and the next that we could sing this together. What is our hope?
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. And what is only confidence that our souls to Him belong, who holds our days when arise, who stands upon the stormy skies, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Unto the grave what shall we say? Christ He lives, Christ He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. Yes, there we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life.
church as we continue on our worship. I'm going to ask JD if he would lead us in a prayer to bless us, to bless the Lord, and to bless the offering we're about to take.
If you would, pray with me. Father, we thank you for that hope that we have in Christ. God, thank you for a hope that springs eternal. Thank you for the awesome plan of redemption that you have wrought for us and the free forgiveness of sins that we have in the grace of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, now as we continue to worship, as we also give back to you and toward your cause, that you cause your resources to abound for your kingdom, that you multiply these gifts and offerings from our hands, Lord, meager as they may be. Lord, we give unto the Father who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God, we know you don't need our wealth. But God, you are interested in our hearts, and we do give as cheerful givers now to you and to your ways, to your church, for your kingdom, for the sake of your dear Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, church. You can be seated. Continue on in Psalm 45. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever, and his faithfulness endures forever and ever, even when we are not faithful, as we sing this great hymn of the faith. Your seated, sing along.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercy I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy grace. Mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand
sin and a peace that enduring. Mine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and primal for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, unto me.
Father, that is our prayer, that we would be faithful, that you would provide us the gift of faith, because you are the source of all hope. And in that faith, we can stand assured. We love you, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability to come now and to be changed by your Spirit. So, Father, we ask that we commit this time to you and you alone. We ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.
That's right. Okay. Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to see you all here today. I want to ask you once again, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges, the 16th chapter. We have some pew Bibles for those of you who would like to use that. You'll turn to page number 215. So we have been looking for the past 3 weeks at the life of Samson. And as we have seen, Samson was a larger-than-life figure, and today is going to just continue that trend. We're going to see some remarkable, even superhuman things out of Samson. And Samson is the last judge of Israel. He is the last one that we are going to see by name. And he's coming at the end of a long cycle in the life and the history of the people of God, where they have been circling and spiraling down generation after generation, straying further and further from God. So when we get to this point, generations from Moses and Joshua and the faithfulness, if you will, of that generation that came in and possessed the land under those men, Samson is so powerfully emblematic. He is so typical of the reality of how far they have gone from the time and the ancient past of Moses and Joshua. In more than probably any of the other judges, Samson represents both the potential and the tragedy of Israel, both the potential and the tragedy of his people. Last week we looked at Samson as being used as a tool by God, and he was being used, as we saw, in kind of a sledgehammer fashion to break things and to remove the comfort that God's people had gained with the Philistine pagan culture around them. But today what we want to look at is Samson as a mirror, God using him as a mirror to reflect the image of his people, because Samson is not merely acting on his own, he is acting as a reflection of the people of God. He came through a miraculous birth. His parents were barren. They weren't supposed to have a child, and yet they had Samson, much like Abraham and Sarah, who were the progenitors of God's people. They came. The nation came through a miraculous birth. God took something weak, slaves, a nation of slaves, and he made them strong and made them a nation, much like Samson, who was nothing, from this very obscure tribe of Dan, and he was made something strong. And they were given special laws to separate them from the people around them. Samson had been given these special laws even from before he was born. All of those things, these enormous blessings that they had been given, but they're not only similar in that way, they are also tragically similar in the fact that they were both, Samson and God's people, drawn to foreign women, if you will, foreign nations, foreign gods. So there are aspects of Samson's ministry where he is a mirror. And you know what mirrors are there for. They're meant to show us what everybody else sees. They're meant to show us what we look like. They're meant to show us things that just walking around by ourselves without a mirror, we wouldn't see these were they not reflected back to us. And James actually says, Jesus' brother, he says that the reason why you and I get together week after week is so that we be brought before the mirror of God's word and be shown what we look like. And he tells us, he gives us this caution in James 1. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Very similar is the purpose that God has given us in Samson. To look, he gave this image of Samson for the people of God to look at him and to be in awe. I'm like, man, what the Lord has given in Samson. And yet, at the same time, what a tragedy Samson was. This morning, I want us to not only look at Samson as a reflection of God's people, but since we are God's modern people as his church, I want us to look at ourselves reflected back to us in the mirror of Samson and in the mirror of God's word. And this is the appeal of his life as we come to the conclusion of it this morning. See yourself reflected back to you, both the potential and the tragedy, and don't forget so that you can gain a heart of wisdom. I don't know about you, but I want to walk out of this place wiser than I walked into it, and that's my hope and prayer for every one of us this morning. So our hearts can be made wise as we realize three things this morning in that are reflected back to us in the life of Samson. The first is this, that privilege can lead to presumption. Privilege can lead to presumption. Now, when I say presumption there, let me just kind of give you a pocket definition. It's when you assume that you have the right to God's blessing. That's what presumption means. When you just kind of live your life thinking, you know what, God has blessed me, and I deserve he's going to bless me, and I know he's going to bless me in the future because he always has. You just assume God is always, you have the right to expect God's blessing in your life. And we see that in Samson. So pick up with me, if you will, Judges chapter 16, verse 1. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went in to her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, and then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he rose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. God's blessings in our lives bring certain privileges to us. The Lord makes us overcomers in so many difficult circumstances in our lives. I think if we could spend time, I could just get testimony after testimony of the things that the Lord has brought us through. We just sang a song about great is the faithfulness of the Lord. And this dynamic was miraculously true in Samson's life. He is trapped in Gaza. Gaza was the capital city of the Philistines, so he's gone deep. This was a long way from where he lived. It was the other side of the Philistine territory. He is at the very capital city in the midst, in the thick of the Philistine culture, and we're told that he is surrounded. He's trapped. They're laying in wait to kill him in the morning. But verse 3 tells us he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts and tore them loose, bar and all. Now, that might sound pretty cool that you could just lay hold of a door and pull it off of its hinges. But brothers and sisters, this is not just some house door. This is a city gate back in ancient Canaan, all right? These doors were probably somewhere along maybe two stories high, two stories tall. No telling how much they weighed. Can we show the picture that I had here? My next picture? Or maybe not. Well, anyway, you get it in your mind, okay? This is a massive door that you're ripping off of the hinges. And he doesn't just rip it off and throw it to the side. You say, oh, well, he takes it up a hill and he puts it in front of Hebron. You realize how far Hebron is from Gaza? 40 miles. He takes these doors off their hinges that are probably tons, just puts them on his shoulders and carries them 40 miles uphill. It's all uphill to Hebron, and he just puts them outside the city gates there. Now, Samson has to this point built a very strong track record of escaping danger. We've seen him tied up and handed over to a foreign army, and that just worked out for him. He grabs a jawbone and he kills 1,000 guys. And now we see him surrounded by enemies in the middle of an enemy city at night, and yet both times, he's come out smelling like a rose. He's doing great. He has to be feeling pretty invincible right then. And from Samson's standpoint, it must have been natural to think this, you know, what can I fear? I mean, who can touch me? There's just something supernatural about me. I may have ripped a lion to pieces. And regardless of how much I sin, you remember where he was? He wasn't going to Gaza in order to do an evangelistic crusade. He was there to visit a prostitute. And this episode demonstrates both the tragedy and the potential of Israel perfectly. We see both the privilege and the presumption of God's people, the privilege of the anointing of God's power, and the fact that the Lord has chosen you and the Lord is using you. And yet we also see the presumption that we will always enjoy those blessings, no matter how rebellious, no matter how idolatrous we become. And here's, I want you to understand this, brothers and sisters. God knows that our privileges will tempt us. God knows that the blessings that he gives us will tempt us to ironically walk away from him. This is what he told the people of Israel before they even came into the land, Deuteronomy 8. Be careful that your heart doesn't become proud or presumptuous and you forget the Lord your God. Why would they forget the Lord your God? Because of all the hardship they were going through. He's like, no, it's going to be great. I'm going to bless your socks off. It's going to be awesome. And that's going to tempt you to forget me. God knows that outer prosperity and inner fidelity are often inversely proportional. That means they move in opposite directions. God warned them, don't take my blessings and make them a reason to forget me. Why would I do that, Sam? Why would I forget the God who has blessed me so much? Because the human heart has a way of taking God and making him the means rather than the end. And so once he has given me what I wanted to use him for, what do I need him for anymore? God knows that is in the heart of men. Samson's heart had used God's blessing as a reason to forget him. Samson appears to have only had wanted a way out of trouble. He clearly didn't care about pleasing God. He was there to visit a prostitute. Brothers and sisters, please look into the law of God. Gain a heart of wisdom. God is better than the blessings he gives. Don't be satisfied in trying to use him as the means. He is the end of all pleasures, and he is the end of all joys. Privilege can lead to presumption. Be wise in that. Now, we've seen this from Samson's standpoint, how he's interpreting things, but also the Philistines, from their standpoint, they also say, man, there's something supernatural about this guy. No matter what we do or how we try, we can't seem to get a hold of him. And we need to find the secret to his strength. And this brings us to the tragic end of Samson's judgeship, if you will. And what do we learn here? That presumption will reach its expiration. Presumption will reach its expiration. Starting in verse 4. Now after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the Lord of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire, so the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and not told, and you have told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes of his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin and the loom and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times. You have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. Verse 20. "I'll go out as at other times. The Philistines are upon you, Samson." In other words, he had made his calculation before and it came out all right. No matter what I've done before, no matter how bad I've been, no matter how far I've transgressed, when the chips were down, the Lord pulled me out of this thing. The Lord bailed me out. I can actually presume that the Lord's going to keep blessing me today, even though my head is shaved, the way that he's blessed me in the past. He presumed that today, that day when his head had been shaved, was no different. But it was. All presumption has an expiration date. And the reason is because that presumption proceeds from a fundamental miscalculation about how the world works. And we see this when we understand the repeated phrase, verse 7, when that happens, "I shall become weak and be like any other man." That's repeated 4 different times. That's the basic issue. How can he be drained of his strength and just made just like anyone else? Not a person who is used by God, just like any old person on the street, just like any unbeliever, just like any person who is not in covenant relationship to the Lord. That is what the Philistines wanted to know, how to make him weak, how to make him just like someone else. How can we, they didn't put it this way, but this is essentially what they were saying, how can we subvert the supernatural connection that Samson has with whatever it is up there? They didn't know who it or what it was, but there's some supernatural connection that Samson has, something's protecting him. How do we cut that lifeline? And it's vital for us to see how this question is approached in this narrative. This is why it's so long. Why did we have to take so long to get to him actually getting his hair cut and being humiliated this way? Because it's to demonstrate a radical contrast to the Philistines' worldview, how they were looking at things versus God's view of the world. It's the difference between viewing the world procedurally and viewing the world personally. All the religions of men are essentially procedure, process. You put in the right inputs, you do the right things, you hit the right buttons to whatever cosmic machine is running the world, and then you get the output. You get the result. That was the Philistine way of thinking in the world. And Samson's first three responses to Delilah were procedural. Well, you just do this. You just bind me this way. You just do this, and then I'm going to be weak like any other man. You'll have hit all of the necessary buttons. But none of that was true. You want to know why? Because that's not the way the world works. That's not the way the world really works. It was merely procedural, but notice the difference when we get to that fourth time. The difference in the tone and the tenor of what he says. He doesn't talk so much about the process anymore. He talks about the personal. I, he says, have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. He talks about his relationship. He talks about what he is. He isn't saying that his hair is the source of his strength. He's telling her what his hair symbolizes. He's telling her what his long hair means. A special personal commission from God. That's what it means. And the secret of his strength is personal because our God is personal. He's not just a nameless, faceless force. And when it is personal, it always comes down to love. It always comes down to love, which helps us to understand this question that just kind of hangs over this whole thing. Samson, what are you thinking, bro? Don't you see what's going on? Every time you tell her something, all of a sudden, you wake up and you're bound with bowstrings and there's a bunch of Philistines rolling in on you. You just think that's a coincidence? Now, we have not seen him be incredibly smart up to this point, but I think he likely kind of understood what was going on. So then what could get him to not think about it? What could get him to overcome that reservation? Well, he has a strong motivation, and we're told at the very outset in verse 4, he loved a woman. He's not saying that loving a woman is wrong. But it's that he loved Delilah. He loved this Philistine woman. We've seen him love so many other women that he shouldn't have loved. We've seen him give his heart recklessly in so many other ways that he should not have given it recklessly. Every other time, it wasn't a big deal. It's going to be the same way here. I can love this girl. I can give my heart and my soul to her. And it's not going to, you know, overcome this connection that I have with God. And Samson doesn't seem to have been able to conceive a life living without her. And this explains what is the decisive card that she lays down on him in verse 15? How can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? Samson has told her he loves her. I think he does. In fact, we've not been told. We've been told that he's seen girls and been like, she's right in my eyes. We've been told that he, you know, wants a little fun. But here we're told he loves her. And she's basically saying, listen, it's either me or it's this connection you've got to whatever's going on up there in the sky. And so he makes the gamble that he can lose God and still hold on to the power. He can give over the secret personal connection of his strength. He can love her more so that he'll hand the very keys of his relationship with God over to her, and yet still he's going to be strong. Still he's going to get out. Still he's going to be able to shake it off. And it'll be just like any other day. You know what's fascinating to me as I've read this? Perhaps telling? We're told that Samson loved Delilah. We've never been told that he loved the Lord. Love is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But honestly, you know, can I tell you, we've not seen a whole lot of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of Samson. Sam. Ooh, the fruit. Listen, bro. The Spirit came on him and he tore a lion apart. The Spirit came upon him. He killed 1,000 guys with the jawbone. What about lifting city gates? I mean, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, we've seen the gifts of the Spirit. We've seen the Spirit manifest his power. But we've not seen the fruit, the disposition, the heart of the Spirit. Samson's resume vastly exceeded his relationship. His spiritual resume was strong, one that any of us would probably envy. But his demonstration of relationship, a fruitful relationship with the Lord, wasn't much there. There was procedural success that often entices many to presume that their personal connection is strong. Procedural success can get us to presume that the personal connection is strong. When you've got a strong spiritual resume, you assume the relationship naturally has to be there. But please listen to what Jesus said in Matthew about that day, the end of days. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do many mighty works in your name? Strong resume. And then I will say, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. In other words, what Jesus is saying, nice resume, no relationship. However you're listening to me right now, however you are hearing me right now, those of us who live in the Bible Belt of the United States of America, many of us who have grown up inside church, we've been taught these things from our mother's womb. And we can assume that the attendance record is good, the giving record is good, we got the works, we got the resume. I don't want to harsh that at all. I just want to say that's not what is most important. If that's all you have, if you just got the resume, you've got no relationship, then there is no boldness before the Lord. Because those resumes, without the relationship, every one of them has an expiration date. And that expiration date is what Jesus says, on that day. I am here before you right now to tell you, for some of you, please look seriously at your heart's love. Are you using the Lord as a means to an end? Or is He the end for you? Because if you're just using Him and you're just trying to stack up a spiritual resume that's going to give you a little comfort that you're going to get on in when you die, you may not know it now. But I'm here to tell you that resume has an expiration date. But when you are related through the blood of Jesus Christ to God Almighty by grace, when He loves you and you love Him, and He has taken you to His own, that relationship never expires. And it never ends. So, Samson thought the day that his hair was shaved would be just like any other day. And so we read some of the saddest verses in all of Scripture, where he said, you know, I will go out as other times and shake myself free, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. He didn't know that the Lord had left him. It didn't say he didn't know that his hair had been cut. That wasn't the big issue. It wasn't that his hair had been cut off. It was that his relationship to God had been cut off. And I just have to wonder if there are any here who assume that God is with you when He is not. Please make sure that you are not holding on to an expiring resume, but that you are holding on to an eternal relationship. This brings us finally to, I want it to kind of sink in for us a minute, what we have just witnessed. As Samson has been subdued, put in shackles, his eyes gouged out, and him grinding grain in the mill there in the temple of Dagon. This is the first time, for all of the wickedness and the backwardness of God's people in the book of Judges, this is the first time we have seen his judge defeated. Samson, the greatest, the mightiest, the most powerful, and yet he is the one, the only one, who has been subdued and made to serve in the temple of a foreign god. What does this mean? Well, let's pick up in verse 22. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country. who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me. And please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his lifetime. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He judged Israel 20 years. I know this has been kind of maybe a little bit of a downer up to this point, but there's kind of an inflection here that we just read that brings us to our final point. Our hearts are made wise as we realize that our God leaves room for redemption. Our God leaves room for redemption. Samson's fall was one of those, you'll never get that back again kind of a things. You know, there are certain things like you can only break that seal once. He told Delilah this. He said, you know, verse 17, I've been a Nazarite from birth. A razor has never, man, never's a strong word. Never. Always. I've never had a razor touch my head. And that's the kind of thing that you can only say once, right? That's the kind of thing that once you've actually had a razor touch your head, once you've been shaven, once your hair has been cut, you can never say that again. And some of us might have these sort of prides in our heart and mind where it's like, listen, I've never done that, or I would never do that. I'm not the kind of person who would do that. But after you've done that thing, after you've gone past that barrier, there's no going back. At least it feels like there isn't. I can't ever say that anymore. I'm never that person again. I'm never again the person who can say, I've never had that happen to me. I've never done that, never thought that, never meant that. So where's the hope in this picture? Samson is a profound picture of hopelessness. And it's painted, once again, remember this is a mirror not only just about Samson's life, but it is about the life of the people of God. It's about us. Where is the hope? Is there any hope for God's people? And it may well be that for some, this is your question. Is there any hope for me? My track record isn't spotless. I'm not in that, well, I got a great spiritual resume. Man, I don't. I'm a mess. I'm a wreck. I've crossed the line of no return. I'm aware that there may be some of you here this morning or listening or hearing, and that you have a shaved head, spiritually speaking. That point of no return. I'm never going to be that person I was before this happened to me. Maybe even the thing that I was most proud of has been taken away from me. And it can never come back. And what I want you to see here is this profound truth. That even a shaved Samson can be made strong again. Even a shaved Samson can be made strong again. Verse 21, I told you, was one of the saddest in Scripture, but it's followed by one of the most hopeful. Verse 22, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now, what I want you to understand here is this is, we're not meant to understand, oh, wait, his hair's growing back. Once it gets long, he's going to be strong again. Because his strength was never reliant upon his hair. Otherwise, I mean, the Philistines weren't that stupid. They'd be like, listen, if we think that it's his hair, we'll just keep cutting it. They let it grow. Why? Because they realize, once you've cut it, that whole vow thing, the source of his strength, it's all gone. The Philistines think there's no way back to strength once the vow's been broken. And they don't understand this. What the Philistines don't understand about our God is that the God who empowers the vow keeper is the God who restores the vow breaker. They just understand a procedural, process, mechanically driven God. All the Philistines could see was the unfaithfulness of Samson. They didn't know the faithfulness, the amazing faithfulness of God. But here's one of the most surprising things that we probably have ever seen about Samson, and it's this. He does know. In spite of the fact we've seen so little spiritual insight from him, he does know. He's humiliated in the temple of a foreign god without any eyes, bound, being used for their entertainment, where they are all chanting this, our God has given our enemy into our hands. Our God has given our enemy. Our God's the one who rules. You wouldn't be here right now. You wouldn't be in this shape if our God weren't supreme. And yet, even in the midst of defeat, even in the midst of his brokenness and humiliation, even in the midst of his horrible track record, Samson knows who's really God. And he says this, O Lord God, please remember me. Don't think that that's just, well, of course he would do that. Of course he would call out to the Lord. Samson's consistently been a real mess, but he is grasping something profound about God. As he sits there with his hands on the pillars, God, our Lord, leaves room for redemption, even for the broken and the blind sinner. And I think this is the only real place where it could be said that Samson probably exercises real faith, where we're told in Hebrews 11, talking about Samson, time would fail me to tell you of Samson who through faith was made strong out of weakness. Through faith, he was made strong out of weakness, because our God leaves room for redemption. I've told you that Samson was a broken mirror to a nation with a saving purpose. Yet God was saying through Samson, through the brokenness of this mirror, that he would not give up on his redeeming purpose. And I'm here to tell you that this plan of redemption did not end with Samson. A greater Samson has come. A greater deliverer and a greater Savior has come. The theme of this entire series has been, we need a better Savior. And I'm able to stand here before you and say, we have been given that better Savior in Jesus Christ. Look at the similarities between these two. They were both betrayed by a friend. They were both handed over to Gentiles. They were both tortured and chained. They were both put on public display and mocked. They were both asked to perform. Hey, come on down from the cross if you're really the Son of God. They both died with their arms outstretched, and they both appeared to be completely defeated by their enemies, and yet both of them decisively crushed their enemies in their death. The most important moment in Samson's life was when he died. But here's the best part as we kind of just come to this very end here this morning. The best contrast, there's so many similarities between Samson and Jesus, and that they crushed their enemies through their death. But here's the wonderful thing about Jesus, is that with Samson's burial, his rule and his judgeship and his ministry, his story was finished. But when they buried Jesus Christ, his story was only beginning. And he's not dead. You can't, I mean, if we knew where we could find this tomb where the bones of Samson are to this day. But Jesus' tomb is gone, is empty. And it's because he defeated death and sin and everything that has held us captive through his death. We have the greater Samson. And that is the one I put in front of you. There is a plan of redemption. So no matter what you've done and no matter how far from that you are, I just hold this promise out to you. There is redemption in Jesus Christ, the greater Samson. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to you this morning thanking you for your provision for us, your work in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray for those who are right now, if we could look spiritually upon them, they're shaved, humiliated, broken. Lord God, please help them to see. Help them to see the tenderness and the mercy that you have. Help them to see what the world doesn't see, which is that you restore sinners. You restore broken people. You restore the humiliated. Show them the greatness of your salvation. Lord, this is what we ask. And I just pray for those of us who walk with you, Lord, that we would not presume upon your good grace. Help us to take heed to how we live, to be a good witness for you, to walk in the power of your Spirit, knowing that the source of our strength is not our track record, Lord, it is our connection with you. Lord, we ask all of these things in your Son's name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me, if you will, as we come to this time of response and reflection. And I'm here. If there's a prayer you need to pray, you come as the Lord lays it on your heart. I want to encourage you tonight at 6 when we come back together. I'm continuing like a study about walking by faith, just thinking through what does that practically mean in our lives. And tonight we're going to be looking about like walking in faith through anxiety, right? Not being dominated by anxiety, not being governed, letting that determine our walk, but letting faith determine our steps instead. So I invite you to come back tonight at 6 and join us for that study. But just you go in the strength and power of the Lord this morning.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.